John's Gospel, chapter 6 and 7. We are making some kind of a dent here as we move forward. Chapters 6, 7, 8, and 9 are chapters where, if you're reading with us, you've noticed a change. That the Jewish people have come after Jesus in a very antagonistic way. I want to show you why. But you're going to continue to see words that they indicate they're not happy. Well, let me tell you why. Suppose someone came into your life and said this: everything that you have believed in, everything that you thought was true, is not true. Matter of fact, you don't even really know who God is. Matter of fact, all the ideas you had, and remember our Jewish mentality, was that if I've been born a Jew, that I'm of one of the 12 tribes of Jacob, that I've kept the law, and I've done a pretty good job of that, my ticket is punched, and things are well in my life. Can you imagine that kind of thought? And then all of a sudden, a Galilean carpenter comes into town and says, "No, this isn't true. What is true is that you really don't know God." I know what I'm saying makes it sound like, "Woo, where are you going with this?" But I want you to see what was some of the background of what was going on. And yet, as Jesus spoke, it rang true. Have you ever been around someone like that, that you spoke, when they spoke about the gospel, it rang true? And it messed with your mind, and it messed with everything that you had believed all along, and now you were having to step back and think and saying, is this true? Well, last week we saw Jesus do some things, and I think Pastor Melton preached this service last week. He's really got the flu, so if you'd pray for him. But in John chapter 6, one of the most powerful chapters of all, we find out in verse 37 how reformed Jesus is. And I say that jokingly, but truthfully, because people ask me all the time, was Jesus a Presbyterian? And I said, I hope not. Because I see Jesus dancing in my mind a whole lot more than Presbyterians dance. Just a little joke. Don't give me an email. But in verse 37 was part of what I preached on, and I wanted you to hear this, even though I didn't preach this service last Sunday, and that was this. Listen to what Jesus says. Now, you don't think this upsets the apple cart? That people were all of a sudden checking their copies of the scriptures to say, what did he just say? Verse 37 of chapter 6, all that the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me, I never will drive them away. Now, 3 or 4 weeks ago, I preached a sermon, and I told you I was going to put 2 socks on my hand to make them understand. And here's what the Scriptures teaches. Now, this is the truth. If you're visiting with us this morning, if you've never heard this, I promise you, I'll give you my car if it's not the truth, but it's not worth much. But anyway, the Scripture is clear that we are dead as doornails. Are you with me? And so picture this here. And then the Scriptures are also true that God, by His choice, does a miracle in us called the effectual call, and all of a sudden that dead person, and we can't give a rhyme or reason why all of a sudden that dead person comes to life. It doesn't make sense. He's not Jewish. He's not Gentile. He's just a human being that the Father in heaven loves deeply, and He has chosen to work in what Jesus said His. All that the Father gives me will come to me. You came to Christ because the Father gave you as a gift to the Savior. Did you get that? Beautiful statement. And then one of my favorite all-time things that I have made, I've added it to my top 20 list. For I have come down from heaven not to do my will, but the will of him who sent me. What does it mean? What's the will of God? Listen to this. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I shall lose none of all that he has given me, but raise them up on the last day. Wow, isn't that powerful? And Jesus paints it like this in another text. He says that all of those who have given me, who have tasted of Christ and their eyes have been opened and they went, wow, it's Jesus. They are placed in his hand. I love what Isaiah says, that he has your name tattooed on his hand. Did you know that? So for any of you that looked at Chris and go, I don't like Chris. Don't know why. Just got tattoos. Well, guess who else has tattoos? You got it. Your father says that your name is tattooed on his hand and he never quits thinking about you. And he longs for you to bother him. He longs for you to come up and say, you know, Lord, I need you. He never is the type that says, hey, I'll be with you in 30 minutes. Can you give me 30? That, believe me, the God of this universe who created everything stops instantly and runs and says, bother me. I'm still fascinated by that. And then he says, the Father's will is that those who were dead, who've come to life by this mystery of the gospel, he has now placed them for their secure ride on planet Earth until he brings you to the throne room of heaven. And he will drop none. That's the reason I'm secure in my salvation. It's because of the finished work of Christ, and he's not going to drop anybody. Now, I think this, and I look right here, some of you are kind of looking at me like, I really do believe this, that if you open the fingers of God, if you could, just picture with me, you open the fingers of God, and there will be two or three of you in there going, rah, 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 you know. That he's going to fight and struggle, that you're going to fight and struggle on the whole journey home. But guess what? His promise is, that if you're truly born again, he's not going to drop a soul. Now, chapter 6 ended with my favorite passage. Because I learned this passage sitting in a Columbia Bible College library, tucked away in a back cubicle right by myself. And here's what it said, and then we will move on. Chapter 6, 66. That's an interesting statement, isn't it? 666. From this time, many of the disciples turned back and no longer followed him. And Jesus takes a lot of his followers who move away and he brings them close and he says this, you do not want to leave me too, do you? And Simon Peter, if he ever did anything right, this was it. So mark it in red if you have a red pen with you. Lord, where shall we go? Do you get what he said? He says basically, there's nowhere else to go. And he speaks as if a man who says, I've tried everything under the sun. I've tried fishing. I've tried business. I've tried women. I've tried children, I've tried getting up the social ladder. None of them hold any water except for Christ, and I'm in it for the long haul. Now listen to me, let me preach to you a minute. If you are not secure and you are not absolutely sure that Jesus is enough and that you have made that decision. Now look at me, you've got to make that decision. Children, young people, listen, you have to make that decision long time before you get there. It has to be something that you have already sold out on and you've already made a decision. And if you don't do it, here's the reason I'm preaching it so hard. You will go back there before you surrender. Do you hear me? And so Jesus one day may be asking you that question. Will you turn back too? Now, today you're sitting in church and you're dressed up and you feel pretty and everything. And you go, no, I'd never do that. Well, in the book of Exodus, all of God's people did that. They turned back. Let's go back to Egypt, they said. We had meat every night to eat as much as we desired. And I read that passage and teach it and I go, where were you living? But Satan will always do that. He'll take something in your past that was fun for a while, and you'll go back and you'll remember that, and you won't remember the danger you were in while you were in that area, and all of a sudden you'll think about going back there. Beware. Simon Peter's answer. Where can we go? You have the words of eternal life. Chapter 7. Now let's get into chapter 7. But you can see there's some conflict going on. Jesus is teaching some hard stuff. You know? And he's teaching it to people who should know the answers. And he's basically saying so much of what you have put your faith in, the law, your birth, is not what I'm interested in at all. You've been playing by the wrong rule book. It had to kill Jesus' brothers. Well, it had to kill Jesus emotionally. His brothers come up to him and say this. Verse 1, chapter 7. After this, Jesus went around in Galilee. Now look at my hands real quickly. In Galilee is up here. The Jordan River comes down here and runs into the Dead Sea. You with me? And so the area of Galilee is up here. Judea is around the Dead Sea. Jerusalem is down here. And so Jesus is out up here north in Galilee. And his brothers come to him and say this. Hey, why don't we take this show to the big top? If anyone saw these miracles, you'd be a hit. If you really want to be popular, Jesus, the best thing to do is you got to go where the people are. Some good business minds there. And so sure enough, chapter verse 3, his brother said to him, you ought to leave here and go to Judea, down in the bottom where Jerusalem is, so that your disciples may see the miracles you do. No one wants to become a public figure, acts in secret. Since you are doing these things, show yourself to the world. For even his own brothers did not believe. Isn't that something? They played marbles, hopscotch, tag, you know, bust the glass out of the window, things that little boys do. They all played these games, and they never put the dots together. This is Jesus. And so they end up saying, let's go to Jerusalem. Jesus told them, the right time for me has not yet come, but when the time is right, the world cannot hate you, but it hates me because I testify that what it does is evil. You go to the feast. I am not yet going to the feast because for me, the right time has not yet come. However, his brothers left for the feast. And he went also, not publicly, but in secret. Now at the feast, the Jews were watching for him and asking, where is that man? And they were not asking in a way that said, I really want to spend some time with him, hearing him teach. They were saying, where is this guy? We are going to take him out. That was their plan. Did you know that? Their plan was to eradicate Jesus. Now, let me get on my soapbox a minute. Two things I've wanted you to see this morning. If you don't know for sure that Jesus is enough, you will pull out and you will go through the cul-de-sac of stupidity again until you figure it out. That ain't working. And you'll head back. The second piece. Anyway, go back with me to chapter 7. The second piece is they will look for the man. And here's what they ask. Jesus starts to teach again in chapter 7. How in the world did this guy get so learned? This man hasn't studied with any rabbi. Verse 16. And Jesus teaches. It is not my own teaching. It comes from him who sent me. If anyone chooses to do God's will, he will find out whether my teaching comes from God or whether I speak on my own. He who speaks on his own does so to gain honor for himself. But he who speaks for the honor of the one who sent him is a man of truth. There's nothing false about him. Now here's the second accusation. How does he teach so well? He doesn't even have an ESV Bible. He has no commentaries. He doesn't have a TV preacher. And what they were really saying is, anybody who's learned has to sit for a while at the feet of a rabbi. Gamaliel was a teacher. When Paul was preaching, he said he was a student of Gamaliel. And so they're asking Jesus, who are you a student of? How do you know all of this stuff? Now think about that. You got a carpenter from Nazareth with rough hands. He comes in and he starts to teach at this synagogue. And again, they're just amazed at his teaching. And they begin to ask him, where did you get this teaching? Now look at verse 16. It looks like a difficult verse, but I want you to see this because it will add to some of the things that are bringing confusion to the people. And Jesus answered, my teaching is not my own. It comes from him who sent me. If anyone chooses to do God's will, he will find that my teaching comes from God, whether I speak on my own. Now here's what he says. Look right here. He says, when I was with my Father, remember chapter 1, and the Holy Spirit and me, we talked and interacted, and we knew what we were doing. We had a plan from the foundation of the world. And then Jesus says this, I will only speak what I've heard my Father say. Are you with me? I will only speak what I hear my Father say. And so he is basically saying, the teaching that I'm giving you isn't my own teaching. It's just simply what my Father taught me. Now again, to a bunch of Jewish leaders who figured that God is so standoffish, he would have never interacted with Jesus. Jesus is saying what? My Father and I are connected. Matter of fact, I'm going back to be with my Father. That's what he's going to say in just a minute. And they are going crazy, trying to figure out how they can make this change. Several years ago, I heard a story, and I didn't ask the family who's here this morning if I could use it, but I never forgot it. And I wanted you to think about it, because some of these things are very, very important. When Chris and Cindy went to China to get their daughter and son, I'm sorry?
She's married to somebody else. I need to know
about it. Okay. I'll fill you in a little later. When Ron and Cindy, when Ron and Cindy go to China to get this dog, Ron's carrying this little girl and they're going out the door at the airport. Now, I was told the story, and I may have that messed up too, but I was told the story by someone else. But an old man comes up to this little girl and says, I want to touch her. And this old man stops and he puts his hand on this little girl. And here's what he says. You have just won the lottery. Think of that. You have just won the lottery. And I was trying to find that in my notes a minute ago because I was supposed to share that with you a little earlier because that's the part I wanted you to hear. Listen to me carefully. Everybody in this room who knows Christ, you have won the lottery. you've won the lottery. Just as that little girl had no idea who was coming to get her, and Ron and Cindy had no idea how it was going to turn out, it was nevertheless the process of the Father that that little girl would come back to America with this couple. She had nothing to do with it. It goes back to John chapter 6. Those whom my Father has handpicked and put into my hand. And then he says, I'm going to carry them to the end. Boy, you just won the lottery. And that's the reason Paul was able to live in such success. So that as people said, don't you fear this? And Paul says, no, I don't fear anything. He said, don't you fear dying? He says, no. If I die, I go to be with Jesus. But don't you fear living? No. If I live, it'll just be more preaching and serving Christ. There was nothing you could throw at Paul that he would look at and go, ooh, that's a tough one there. Paul had already made that decision that Jesus was enough. And in making that decision, whenever you made it, if you have made it, you just won the lottery. And that's why we're celebrating what we're celebrating this morning. You say, well, how about all the bad stuff I've done on Jesus? How about the fact that I'm still kind of goofy? That's on the blood. Those two things gave you the lottery. How would you live if you had that knock at the door and someone said, we're bringing you a check in which you're going to, this is a fascinating one to me, you're going to get $5,000 a week for the rest of your life. And then they say something, and we're also going to give it to your children, $5,000 a lot. And I'd say, oh, forget them. Give me the $5,000. You know. And think what you would do. How would you live? The other thing I wanted you to see is this. You've won the lottery. But there's great confusion about Jesus. In our culture, we love to talk about God. Did you know that? Our whole culture is kind of God-centric right now. We're willing to talk about God. Where it gets a little crazy is if you ever bring Jesus into the conversation. I heard this in Promise Keepers 15 years ago, and I never quite got it until I watched some of the dynamics that are happening today. You know, you can talk about God, but when you bring Christ into it, you've just crossed the line of no-no. And we're going to see Jesus say so in a minute to his brothers. The world doesn't hate you, but it hates me. Because when you bring Jesus into it, there's this sense of anything, and most people who live in America have some idea that Jesus died on a cross. And now they have to deal now with the fact of why did he die? And is there a possibility that it has to do with me? And so now I have to reckon with my own personal sin. That's the reason people don't like to talk about Jesus. You can talk about God as if he's the sunshine or a big mountain or something bigger than you. And you can give all that credit and thought to him. But the reality of having to deal with the fact of this Jesus changes everything. And that's what Jesus is running into. He's talking to a culture that has talked about God, and the best way to get to God, watch me now, the best way to get to God was to be Jewish and to obey the law. And those two things were going to seal you. And all of a sudden, watch my hands, all of a sudden, Jesus comes in and he says, no, family heritage doesn't mean anything, and the law is not meant for self-righteousness. So now what do you have? Nothing. And that's why Jesus asked Peter, am I enough? Have you already decided that I'm enough? And so we go on here, and let's read a little bit more with John 17 before we stop. Jesus says, my teaching is not my own. It comes from the one who sent me. In other words, he's just simply saying, I'm just addressing what I've heard my dad talk about. You're demon-possessed, verse 20, the crowd answered. Who is trying to kill you? Jesus said to them, I did one miracle and you were astonished, yet because of Moses I gave you circumcision. Though actually it did not come from Moses, but from the patriarchs. You circumcise a child on the Sabbath. Now if a child can be circumcised on the Sabbath, so that the law of Moses may not be broken, why are you so angry with me for healing the man with the mat? You remember the man with the mat 3 weeks ago? You're still angry over that. You see, here was his thought. A child had to be circumcised on the eighth day. Well, the eighth day may fall on Sunday. And so Jesus is putting the back on them. Don't you circumcise on the eighth day if it falls on the eighth day? Yeah, we do that. Well, then what's wrong with me healing the whole man? This thing's getting tense. It's getting tense. And so in chapter 25 or chapter 10, it begins to ask this question. Verse 28. Then Jesus, still teaching in the temple courts, cried out, you know me and you know where I'm from. I am not here on my own, but he who sent me is true. You do not know him, but I know him because I am from him. Oh boy, he's driving them crazy. At this, they tried to seize him, but no one laid a hand on him because his time had not come. Verse 33. I am only going to be with you for a short time, and then I'm going to the one who sent me. You will come and look for me, but you will not find me. And so they're beginning to wonder, is this a physical place you're going to? Are you going out to the Greeks? Where are you going? And so he begins to say, no, and he closes with this, and it continues to drive people crazy. It's totally different from what he asked Peter in chapter 6. It's totally different from saying, have you made that decision? Is there anything else you're going to go back to? Are you fixing to leave me and run to something else? It's a wonderful decision we talked about last week in the services that I spoke on. And then this time he says this, if anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scriptures have said, streams of living water will flow from within him. By this he meant the Spirit with whom those who believed in him were later to receive. Now, but let's put it in one other context. See, to us that didn't mean anything. Jesus says, come to me, I'll be the stream of living water. Exodus 17. The people in Israel, leaving Egypt, going to Israel, are perishing. There's no water. And so guess what their first thought was? Let's go where? Back. Let's go back. Let's go back. And the Lord has said, no, you'll never go back there. So he tells them to take the elders and take a rock and go to the rock, and he says to pick up the staff of Aaron, and I want you to hit the rock, and as you hit the rock, water's going to gush out, and these people will once again see that they can trust me. And it will be a stream of living water. And so Jesus then comes here at this teaching time, and he says, I am the rock. I am the stream of living water. And so all of a sudden, this collision of who they thought Jesus was, a carpenter from Galilee, it changes, and now he's calling himself equal with God, God himself. I've been with God. I'm going back to God. You know, do you understand? No. Very, very frustrating. Very, very angry. So they come down to the inn, and they send some soldiers to get Jesus. Verse 45, finally the temple guards went back to the chief priests and Pharisees who asked him, why didn't you bring him in? Love the answer. Look at verse 46. Well, they had too many soldiers with him. And these guards turn and go, no one ever spoke the way this man does. No one's ever spoken like he does. You mean he has deceived you also, the Pharisees retorted. Has any of the rulers of the Pharisees believed in him? No. But this mob knows nothing of the law. There's a curse on them because they don't know the law. Verse 50. See if you recognize this guy. Nicodemus. Chapter 3. Came to Jesus in the middle of the night. Said, "What must I do to be saved?" Something's happening in the heart of Nicodemus. See, salvation sometimes is not bang, bang, bang. It's given, and love massages it, and then it turns into obedience. We don't want to get the backwards. It isn't obedience and then love. It's, I hear this truth, and it's massaged in my soul by the Spirit, and love is manifested, and I act in obedience. And now look what Nicodemus says. Does our own law say that you can condemn someone without hearing him? And I love verse 52. Are you a Galilean too? And so we had two questions before we started this morning. The first one was, are you going to leave me too? Jesus to his own disciples. And now the Pharisees are singing this song. Are you a Galilean too? Probably about 15 years ago, I received one of my most prized possessions. It's in my office, if I could find my office, or the stuff in my office. But in the tuck of the wall in my office and my bookshelf, it says this. My daughter sent me this a long time ago, and it says this. My boss is a Galilean carpenter. And before we come to the table, that's the question you need to answer. Two questions. Is there anywhere else you can go? Am I going to trust him to the end? I think it's pretty cool because he says, I can tell you everything about my Father and the future. And I used an illustration with Buck and Sherry, my secretary. She's from West Virginia. She told me she got her first pair of shoes when they moved here. It's just a joke, just a joke. But if somebody asked me, would you give a report on West Virginia, I'd have to Google it, and I'd show the big golf place, the guy, and I'd show everything about it. And then somebody might ask me, because this is what they're asking Jesus. Have you ever been to West Virginia? And the answer would be no, but I've read a lot about it. Now, Buck Young was writing a report on West Virginia. He would tell me everything about West Virginia that he had seen. Well, this is where this creek is, and this is, you turn down that road, and there's my old high school. And there, I mean, he would know West Virginia. And that is what Jesus is saying. My teaching is sound, not because it's mind-driven, it is heart-driven, because this is what's happened between me and my Father. And it's hard teaching at times. It's hard where he calls you to walk, but he's putting you at a test in the wilderness to be able to say, am I enough? And I will preach that until I die. I want you to get that. Is Jesus enough? You've got to answer that question now. Not when you get to the wilderness, is he enough now? And then the last question today is, are you a Galilean too? You can talk about God or however you want to do it, We don't care about that because in our country you can have 25 different gods. But it narrows it down when it says, I follow the Galilean. And that's what's starting to happen. And then by the time of chapter 10, Jesus is going to be arrested. And now the time that wasn't right has become right. And the whole fulfillment of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit starts to take place. Are you a follower of the Galilean today? Let's pray. Lord, take just a moment now to help us to think. Lord, that's what communion is about. Where was I? Where am I now? Have I left Christ? Is he really the true Galilean? Lord, deal with our hearts now. And Lord, the only thing I can thank you for is when I feel unworthy, I think of the body of Christ. It has nothing to do with how well I've performed. It has everything to do with how well he performed. And so today we glory in the body of Christ that takes all of our sin on him. That's the truth. Amen and amen. Man, would you come serve us?